Also, a special welcome to Pastor Prosse, who will be sharing the Word of God with us this afternoon. I would like to read a few verses from Isaiah 12. Praise the Lord, call upon His name, declare His deeds among the peoples, make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Let us sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ in communion with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's continue our worship this afternoon by singing Psalter 405, the verses 1, 4, and 5 of 405. Thank you. We turn in our Bibles this afternoon to the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 16. And we'll begin reading at verse 16. Considering this afternoon for our sermon the account of the conversion of the Philippian jailer, we'll read verse 16 through verse 34. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Thus far our reading of God's holy and infallible word. Let us now make confession of our faith by reading the 12 articles of the Apostles' Creed, and let us all say in our hearts, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic, that is, worldwide Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen." Let us now sing together Psalter 115, the verses 2 and 3. Congregation, let us now unite in prayer and seek God's blessing. Let us sermon Psalter 103. We'll sing all the verses of 103. Children, have you ever been in a dark room? Stuck in a room that you couldn't get out of? Maybe you felt like you were in a prison. That's what Paul and Silas were. They were stuck in prison. In Philippi. But they had it even worse. Their feet were stuck too. In the stocks. Wooden ankle locks. They were cruel and painful. There are Paul and Silas stuck in a dark room. How did they get there? What happened? And why did God allow them to end up in that place? Well, let's consider that this afternoon. We consider our theme, the Philippian jailer converted. First, we see an unexpected development. Then second, crumbling foundations. And third, visible faith. The Philippian jailer converted. First, an unexpected development. Paul and Silas had just witnessed the wonderful conversion of Lydia. We didn't read it, but it was earlier in the passage, this chapter. So encouraged. And here they are. They're in Philippi. They have this person converted, and they're going to this prayer meeting every day. But one day as they go, a girl, a certain young lady, begins to follow them and begins to call out to them, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." We read together. She was possessed with a spirit, an evil spirit, a spirit of divination. That means she could tell the future. It was actually a very sad spiritual condition to be in. We might think it nice to tell the future, but To be possessed with something like that is a terrible thing, and her spiritual sad condition was meant nothing to those who owned her, her masters, who are referred to here, and we see their actions in the passage. All they care about is the fact that because she has this special power, she can make them a lot of money. It was a lucrative business telling the future to people. And it's noteworthy that here she is. She's telling the truth, isn't she? Paul and Silas were the servants of the Most High God. They did come to show unto the Philippians the way of salvation. It was all true. What's wrong with it then? Why didn't Paul just let her go on and be free advertising for them? What's wrong with it is that Satan was using her to sabotage their ministry. How? Satan, by doing this, is associating Paul and Silas with this girl and in the minds of the people to everything that's about her. Darkness. And in that way, to cast in doubt who their true sender actually is. So while the words were true, the one saying them did not belong to the truth, and so the purpose to saying them was demonic. And Paul saw through her, and that's why one day he'd had enough. He wasn't frustrated and reacting only humanly. There would have been an element of that. But he's acting here on behalf of God. As a divinely called apostle, he speaks to her. And this is what he says. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. He doesn't even talk to this girl. He speaks to this evil spirit. And it happened that the evil spirit leaves her and the girl returns to her prior normal self. What a wonderful thing. Set free from this bondage. But there were some people there who didn't think it was such a wonderful thing. This was a very terrible thing. This was a disaster because now all the hope of their income was gone. There wasn't even a moment where they stood back and said, well, so be it. At least she's delivered. No, no. These are her masters. They got very upset. All the money they could have gotten by using and abusing this girl was gone. And, you know, many people are like that. They're not the only ones. People who get very upset when they lose a lot of money. People who don't care about the needs of others around them. There are no morals. Love of money has taken hold of them. And as we see here, it's the root of all evil. Let's be aware of that. Well, these men are so upset, they drag Paul and Silas into the marketplace. The marketplace would have been the place where the judges of the city sat. You can actually go to Philippi, and there are all kinds of ruins there. And you can see an elevated rock where they believe these judges would have sat at the marketplace. And they accuse Paul and Silas of upsetting the civil peace of the city. They say these men being Jews, notice the age-old animosity between Jew and Gentile. These are Jews of all things, Jews, and they're troubling our city. And the judges of the city, they don't even have a court case. They just command them to be beaten. And they laid many stripes on them, and they throw them into prison. And they give the jailer a sharp command, keep these two securely. The servants of God treated like the greatest threat to society. They went to a maximum security prison, at least that section of the prison there in Philippi, and the jailer throws them into that inner dungeon and secures their feet in the stocks. That's how it happened. That's how Paul and Silas ended up in that dark room, boys and girls, and it's not what they would have expected. Such an encouraging vision only a few days before. Come over into Macedonia and help us. So they go, expecting, fully committed, knowing God had sent them there. And then Lydia's converted, and then they end up in prison. And it's like someone else needs a vision to come and help them. What an unexpected development. Had it all been a mistake after all? Sometimes we second guess ourselves, don't we? When we believe we're in the Lord's way and something goes haywire and we say, what did we do? But it wasn't a mistake. And it's true, sometimes things don't go the way we expect them to in life, but that doesn't mean it was a mistake. Doesn't mean the Lord's not in control. Doesn't mean God has let go. He's always in control. And that's what Paul and Silas clung to. Their unwavering trust is in their risen Savior. He lives. He's all-powerful. Wooden stocks, prison locks mean nothing to him. And they knew it. Now, that doesn't mean that they took this lightly and laughed it off. This would have been very, very painful. Their backs were ripped open. They were in physical anguish. This was not enjoyable. And yet their faith clung to their invisible master above. They knew he knows what he's doing. Do you? Sometimes when things take a turn in your life and that unexpected development hits you, what do you do? Do you remember with Paul and Silas, God knows what he's doing? Sometimes we can ask the question, how can this ever work for my good? What good can come from this? Or you might be tempted to give up and to quit. You might get upset at the Lord God and say, Lord, why? Why does it have to go this way? It's not what we wanted. It's not what we expected. And yet God sends it. And actually God expected it. God already ordered it in his divine plan from all eternity. And for that reason, our best course of action is to take whatever the trouble is back to God. To tell him who sent it. And to cling to him who's in control over it. Because while it might look impossible from our side, and there even to Paul and Silas, with God, nothing shall be impossible. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He can do anything. Paul and Silas clung to that. He's on the throne. And so they pray. They pray as missionaries. What do I mean by that? Well, they must not only have prayed for themselves, but also for others, for the people of that city, for the people they were here for. Lord, use this imprisonment, turn this imprisonment inside out for the good of these people. And when they were done praying, they began singing. They sang praises to God in the night. Just imagine for a moment the other prisoners. It's dark. Nobody's enjoying this. These jails were not hotels. This was terrible. And maybe even the jailer, as he's listening, what is going on in cell number one? They're singing. It's perplexing to this world to hear God's people patient in tribulation, serving him without ceasing. But it can be such a witness to the gift of God, grace that God gives in their lives. You know, when we hear Paul and Silas singing like this, we're indicted, aren't we? So often we complain. Instead of singing and praying and committing it to God, and let this passage then teach us this afternoon that we would pray for the grace to receive all things as from his fatherly hand and deflect them back to him and trust him. But then it comes, it happens in our second point, crumbling foundations. As Paul and Silas are singing, their all-powerful master in heaven acts, and the earth begins to shake. We read there was a great earthquake, so great that the foundations of the prison are shaken. Imagine the strong walls shaking like leaves before the almighty power of God. And all the doors, they spring open, and everyone's chains, which would have been cemented into the prison walls, they pop free. And God has set out to deliver his servants, and the prison foundations crumble. But God is also crumbling another foundation. He's after someone. There's someone else in that place who needs to be converted according to God's sovereign plan, and the way God chose for Paul and Silas to meet him was under these circumstances. What can we say about this man, this jailer? Well, he probably wasn't the nicest person. He probably wasn't a nice kind of person to be around. He probably had coarse language. He probably was a very hardened man. We're not told, but a jailer is the type of person who isn't timid and meek and soft. He wouldn't last in his job if he was. He'd seen a lot of violence in his day, and he was desensitized to suffering. He had a strong, calloused foundation built around his heart. How will God deal with this man? Will God knock on the door of his heart like at the prayer meeting with Lydia and open it? Oh, his heart is so different from someone like Lydia's. You read back, she was worshiping God. It says she was seeking God, a devout woman. How different this man is from Lydia. He had nothing for prayer meetings. He didn't seek after God. And so the Lord uses a different tool for him, a violent earthquake. The kind of sound that he would hear. When the Lord converts a person, the Lord does what he will and what he needs to in order to wake people up. And that also shows, doesn't it, the amazing condescending grace of God that he actually accommodates himself to sinners. God doesn't publish a flyer and give it to everyone and say, take it or leave it. He'll work in a custom way to bring people to conversion in his sovereignty. It's wonderful. Some of you maybe even be able to testify of that as you look back, or you know people and you say, oh, it's so true. God worked in a way I didn't expect for me, for that person. Well, we see something of this man's violent character when he wakes up and when he realizes what has happened. His first thought is just to kill himself. And we see here the value he places on human life, even his own. It was instinctive for him, if circumstances demanded it, to just take life. And this is his reasoning. I'm going to die anyways because this prison has fallen down like toothpicks and all these prisoners are long gone and they're going to hold me responsible and it'll be my life for theirs. And so he whips out a sword and he's going to kill himself. Could he help the earthquake, boys and girls? He couldn't help it. It wasn't even his fault. It shows how sad a society is without the gospel. There's no understanding, no mercy, no love, no care. Philippi was a fortress of the prince of darkness. Well, here he goes. He's going to kill himself. But before he can hit himself with the sword, Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Don't hurt yourself. We're all here." Imagine those words sinking into his soul. All here. No one fled. What kind of people are these men? And at that moment, the foundations of his prison are shaken and begin to crumble. The prison holding his own heart captive to the kingdom of darkness, holding him fast in the invisible stocks of deception and coldness and hatred. The bands of his own soul are loosed, and he sees what he has been all these years and how his life has been utterly apart from grace and from God and from good. And at that very moment, not the evil spirit, but the Holy Spirit swoops into this man's heart, convicts him of his sin, brings him to his knees, and causes him to tremble, not just before these harmless, holy, innocent men, but before their holy God. And then isn't it something, isn't it telling, that he who once was so allied to darkness among the dark dungeons of that city, he now calls for light. Oh yes, he wants to see so that he can physically make his way into the rubble to Paul and Silas. But isn't it significant that he, of all people, is calling for light? Naturally, men love darkness rather than light, but he calls for light. He doesn't mind to be exposed, that they know where he is and what he's up to. He wants out of his miserable condition of sin and guilt and restlessness. And so he doesn't ask first, why in the world are you still here, or what happened? He just says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? There he is on his knees before Paul and Silas. How can I have what you have? Have you ever been there? You know, there's no rest in this world apart from Christ. Maybe you're still hiding in the darkness of your sin. Maybe you're still being held in bondage by the kingdom of darkness. You're suppressing your conscience. You're resisting the Lord's working in your life. You're pushing it away. You're trying to get away from it. Are you thinking that it's better to just stay where you are? Abandon that way. Dear one, call for light. The light of God to shine into your soul and drive away the darkness. Repent of your sin. And fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Why does the jailer submit himself spiritually to these prisoners? Because he understood, as in a moment, that these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. He may never have heard that slave girl say those words, but God convinced him of it at that moment. Maybe it was through their singing. Maybe through their testimony, the way they received the treatment, the maltreatment. But he knew these men have something eternally precious that I don't have, and there he is. He's repenting of his sin. He's pleading for mercy. Notice again, as we see this man's conversion, and we compare it back to Lydia's. Lydia didn't have so much outward conviction of sin. We read of none. But this man did. So different. You see, again, the Lord doing custom work according to the needs of each sinner, using a gentle brush to guide one person, a hammer for others, and a 5-ton press for some. But you know, however they are brought to turn to God, they all end up in the same place. It's always the same solution. The same need everyone has. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in your household. You look back, it's Lydia saved in her household. And here it's the same message. Spoken to a repenting sinner. Notice how Paul doesn't say these words to the Savior as he's binding their feet in the stocks. It's really interesting. We don't know what he said. He may have said nothing. He may have said some things. But he's not commanding him to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at that point when he's being thrown in jail. He commands these words. He says these words to a repenting sinner. It's very important because the gospel is not cheap. The gospel is not a glib, just believe in Jesus, spoken to just anyone you meet. The gospel is for everyone. But you can't fill a full cup. And so you can't pour the gospel of Christ into a smug, self-satisfied sinner who by nature will ignore that. We see it all the time. You can testify of the Lord. You can bear witness of the Lord and people shrug it off. There's no need, no felt need. By nature, man sees no need for Christ. Try it. Go down to the Vedder Trail and tell people they need Christ. It's true. Nothing could be further from the truth. But they'll shrug you off. Why? They need a felt need. And here this jailer had that. And it's then that Paul pours the remedy, the gospel, into that need, and the Spirit saves him. And that's why the Holy Spirit's work in the heart is so necessary, also for people in our society, but also for people in our churches. Because when the Holy Spirit comes and he begins to effectually, really work in the heart and the conscience, producing a felt need, then the gospel clicks. Then there's need for that gospel. And until then, it's like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. And the question is, do you here see the need of the gospel for you? Are you saved? Have you fled for refuge from the awful reality of the wages of sin to Jesus Christ, the Savior from sin? You know, as we read this story, it's a humbling story. It's a great story, but it's a humbling story because it teaches us, doesn't it, that whenever we are engaged in the Lord's work, it's just that, it's the Lord's work. Christianity and the spread of Christianity is never merely something we just do. Amazingly, God uses people to spread it. But it's never dependent on those people, on you or me. God has to work. Parents, God has to work in those hearts. Teachers, you go back to the classroom. God has to work in those hearts. Elders, God has to work in those hearts. And oh, how at the same time, such encouragement comes out of this story because it shows us God does work in hearts. He did then and he does today. He'll make room. He opens hearts. He'll crumble foundations. And he works in hearts every day. And let's be encouraged to pray that also our covenant God would work in the rising generation and in all our hearts here. And that we may witness years of his right hand blessing us and pouring out his grace into hearts prepared by him. And so this pagan idolater is saved. And close behind him is his house. In verse 32, that they spoke the word of the Lord to him, we read, and to all who were in his household, his wife, his children, his servants possibly, that hear the gospel message. And God works differently maybe in each heart, but he brings them all to see this grand truth. We need Christ. And you know, that home was different from then on. It was clear. It was undeniable. We see that in our third point, visible faith. We see the evidence of this man's faith in this passage in several ways. First, he shows true love. He washes their wounds. Look at that. It's incredible. Something only the gospel of God can produce. Minutes before, this man had been the city's burly, rough, cold-hearted, insensitive jailer. And there he is, tenderly washing the bloody backs of Paul and Silas. And you know what? It couldn't wait until morning. No, in the same hour of the night, keep in mind, no electricity, no flashlights, no running water, no heated water, and you can be sure, based on the universal human aversion to cold water on your back, that he warmed it up first. He spared no trouble. And I wonder what Paul and Silas were thinking as their wounds were being washed. I think it was something like this. Evidence. By their fruits you will know them. How humbling also for them that God had done this work of grace. And you know what else? They were so encouraged because through this, through the evidence of God's work in this man, they had abundant evidence that God was still with them. What encouragement they received by the love this man shows. But then second, the second evidence is that he and all his are baptized. This man shows the genuine nature of his faith by receiving the covenant sign of God's dealings with him and his household. He receives it. He believes. Third evidence of his faith, briefly, he brings them into his house. It shows trust. It shows openness. It shows hospitality. He's willing to share of his goods with them. Fourth, he cares still more for them by feeding them. We read that he wants to strengthen and nourish them. He puts food before them. Fifth, it's joy. He rejoices. He shows that fruit of the Spirit, joy, the joy of the Lord was now his strength. He rejoiced, we read. Having believed in God with all his house, he's joyful. So joyful to have the knowledge of the truth. He had new life. He had eternal life, a life worth living. He had a new family. He had a purpose. He had a God. He had a Savior. He had a future. Are you jealous of him? Are you trundling along through this life? Are you not like this jailer? Are you maybe are more civilized than he was in his earlier days, but and you go to church, but you're kind of missing things. Is that you? He's missing something. This life is available. This joy is available also for you. What great peace settles over your soul when you realize that nothing in this world can change the certainty of your eternal peace with God. The gospel brings joy into hearts. You know, maybe you're here and you love the Lord, but you struggle with this piece of joy. This joy, you don't have a lot of joy. Well, ask the Lord for it. Say, Lord, show me the great inheritance that is mine. Reveal to me, show me through the Word and by thy Spirit what I've been given. The Lord will give joy. He's the God of joy. He delights to give it. Lastly, the text sums up his new position. He believed with all his house. It's a beautiful echo coming back from verse 31. Paul and Silas, they tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the echo. And he believed with all his house. And today this man is in heaven, the place where all believers will be when they die. But imagine with me now the jailer sitting in church. It's many years later. Someone standing in the front of the church and he's opening up a letter. A letter has come in. It's from Paul. And the words ring out there from the letter to the Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Think of it. He listens. always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Oh, the tears must have sprung up in his eyes when he thought back on that first day. Oh, how he had treated Paul and Silas. How he had hurt him. But how God had saved him. And how on that first day he had washed the back of Paul and Silas. And how today still fellowship in the gospel bound them together. This is the effect of lifelong conversion. The lifelong effect of conversion, excuse me. It binds people together with unbreakable bonds. It doesn't mean there aren't human things that can get in the way. We remain sinners. Paul had a dispute with Peter. Paul had a dispute about John Mark, who left them with Barnabas. But they also work through it. And the fellowship, the marks of fellowship remain. Does that fellowship mark you? Do you say with the psalmist, I love thy saints who fear thy name. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. Blessed be the tie that binds. It bound Paul and this jailer together for the rest of their lives. And that tie, that link, is Christ. You can have a lot of things in church life. But if Christ isn't binding us together, we're missing something. Let it be Christ by his cross. Oh, may the conversion of this jailer lead you to pray that God would yet break hearts today. And let it lead us to praise God for his amazing grace for undeserving sinners. Let it move us to love one another. And let it lead us to examine whether we live in true fellowship with each other and seek to live in that fellowship by the faith of the Son of God and to the glory of his name. Amen.